So as Trina so well explained this morning, this is our first Sunday in a series called Do You See This Woman? Now, why a sermon series on women? Obviously, we don't have a problem with women in leadership in this congregation. Our song leader is a woman this morning. Our worship leaders are women. Our preacher is a woman. We've had women pastors at Perkasie Mennonite Church for years. So do we still need to highlight this? Absolutely. If for no other reason than the stark reality that women are a marginal group in the biblical text. There is vastly more writing about men than women in our holy scriptures. So what happens is if we do not take time to intentionally draw out the stories of women, the inevitable result is that most of our Sunday services will center around the words spoken and or written by men. In a church that values diversity of voices, we choose to be more intentional and lift up the voices that might otherwise be overlooked. In her book, She, Five Keys to Unlock the Power of Women in Ministry, Caroline M. Lewis notes that in the entire Bible, there are only about 14,000 words that are spoken by women, and that these words could be uttered in under 2 hours at a normal rate of speech. For context, the entire Bible is about 800,000 words in length, and it would take just under 71 hours to read aloud the Bible in its entirety at a normal pace of speech. So that's less than 2 hours out of 71 that include spoken words from women, and 14,000 words out of 800,000. So in this series, we choose to highlight those special words from women because we believe they're worth paying attention to, and because we believe that women have spiritual wisdom to offer us. By honoring their stories and their voices, we can honor the experiences of women in our own communities and women all over the world. Throughout the series, we'll be covering different themes, including embodiment, becoming agents with God in our own healing, issues of sexual abuse and violence against women, empowering women to live and lead as their whole selves, and listening for the voice of wisdom. Each week, we will highlight the stories of women in the Bible that correspond with these themes and call us to reflect on the women in our own lives. Our scripture texts for today highlighted the voices of three women, Hannah in our first text, and Mary and Elizabeth in our second. Both Hannah and Mary proclaim God's goodness and justice, and Elizabeth proclaims a blessing over Mary. I chose to include the words of Hannah in this morning's service because it is so rare that we get to put the words of Hannah and Mary next to each other in our worship so that we can really notice the similarities in their proclamations and the proclamations of these newly pregnant women. But we'll be mostly focusing on the words of Mary and Elizabeth this morning. The story of the encounter between these two women is one we often hear during Advent, and we often only focus on the spiritual component of what's happening as we anticipate the birth of Christ, as is appropriate during Advent. But in doing so, we miss out on the embodiment of Mary and Elizabeth's experiences. Sometimes we are so keen to get to the spiritual and political significance of Mary's words in the beautiful Magnificat that we skip right over the encounter between these two women altogether. But today we're not doing that. There are some incredible things that go on in the bodies and the interactions of these two women that are worth paying attention to. It's important that we take time to stop and highlight the experience of their embodied selves because for so much of church history, women's bodies have not been celebrated. In fact, The writers of Do You See This Woman resource remind us that through the millennia of church history, women's bodies have been viewed with suspicion and their experiences held in low regard. Consider second century Tertullian's claim that women are the devil's gateway. Augustine's 5th century speculation that women's embodiment means that they are not image bearers of God. John Knox's 16th century tract against the monstrous regiment of women. Or even very recent claims that women may teach men theology, but only if their womanliness is kept in check. Meaning, don't let women preachers or teachers in the church look like women, heaven forbid. They especially shouldn't look attractive or show any of their body shape. Ooh. So, if we want to change this culture of policing women's bodies that has dominated the church for most of its history, we have to pay attention to and celebrate the embodied experiences of women. And that starts with the women in our Bibles. Doing this not only helps us honor and celebrate women's bodies, but it can help us all appreciate the gifts that our bodies give us and the unique ways that our bodily experiences affect our lives and our connection with God. So today, we're going to dig into the embodied experiences of Mary and Elizabeth. When Mary visits Elizabeth, Mary is newly pregnant, and Elizabeth is about 6 months into her pregnancy. Elizabeth is definitely showing off some new curves. And both women are experiencing pregnancy for the first time and probably feeling a vast range of emotions. Mary, at the beginning of her first trimester, is likely just becoming accustomed to the reality of being pregnant. She is probably beginning to experience some morning sickness or nausea. Maybe she's feeling very fatigued. If she hasn't begun to experience it yet, it's likely she will throughout the 3 months that she stays with Elizabeth, which would cover almost the entirety of her first trimester of pregnancy. Elizabeth, who has just begun her third trimester, would have already experienced those early pregnancy symptoms and would be able to offer wisdom and support to Mary as she navigates these first weeks of her pregnancy. In fact, we read that since Mary stays for 3 months and Elizabeth is about 6 months when Mary gets there, there is a very high possibility that Mary would have been present for the birth of John the Baptist. So it's no surprise that these two women are so excited to see each other. They are sharing in a life-changing experience and special callings from God around the same time. Their relationship provides important support and strength as they grow into their callings and into motherhood. Elizabeth has struggled with infertility, perhaps experiencing miscarriages, and everyone thought her to be barren. She had been unable to conceive a child and was thought to be past childbearing years, so she had a lot riding on this pregnancy. She may have been worried that her baby was actually viable. There were obviously no ultrasounds or fancy medical tests that she could have to check on the baby. She could only go on the wisdom of midwives and her knowledge of her own body. She may have been wishing for a sign that her baby was doing okay. Then Mary arrives. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and at the same time that Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, she feels her baby move. This may have been the confirmation of her baby's health that Elizabeth was looking for. As a woman in her first pregnancy, it's possible that she may not have felt the baby kick until close to the end of her second or beginning of her third trimester. According to Luke, this is pretty closely corresponding with the time that Mary comes to visit. This moment of Elizabeth feeling her child for the first time, move for the first time, is called quickening. And Laura Friedenfeld, a historian of health, reproduction, and parenting, describes the significance of this moment in an article that she wrote for Sojourners magazine this past December. Until the late 20th century, she says, women and doctors alike treated quickening as a meaningful marker of the health of a pregnancy. Women and doctors in earlier times knew that the womb sometimes grew objects that were not babies, tumors, or molar pregnancies. Sometimes women experienced swelling of the belly from illness rather than pregnancy. Elizabeth must surely have been anxious for confirmation that her pregnancy was genuine. But quickening had even more profound significance. In Elizabeth's time, and indeed for many centuries after, people regarded quickening not just as the confirmation of pregnancy, but they also believed that the soul entered the body at the moment of quickening. For them, before that, a fetus might be growing, but to them, it was not in any meaningful sense alive. So Elizabeth's quickening then was understood to be the moment that she became pregnant with a living, ensouled child. Until nearly the 20th century, those who encountered the scripture would have understood the quickening of John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb as the first miracle that Jesus performed, bringing life to a child who appeared as if he might never gain life. A profoundly grateful Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, burst out with joyful blessings of Mary, who had brought the Lord to quicken her child to life. End quote. In Luke, we read that in this miraculous moment of feeling the child leap for the first time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her by the Lord." In this moment, Elizabeth is rejoicing in the health of her pregnancy in the presence of Mary, and in the same breath affirms the special calling over Mary's life and the life of her holy baby. The joy just keeps snowballing. Only then, after Elizabeth's affirmation, emboldened by the enthusiasm from her relative and the effervescent joy that she hears, Mary opens her mouth to declare the powerful words of the Magnificat. This moment is a moment of amazing strength, the strength of proclaiming God's vision for a broken world, the strength of blessing one another, the strength of the bond and relationship between these two women, the strength of their bodies to grow babies and carry new life into the world. And it is also a moment of extreme vulnerability, the vulnerability of pregnancy and all its unknowns, the vulnerability of new callings and of major life transitions, the vulnerability of revealing your truth, yourself, your passion, your story, and the vulnerability of hope that God truly is changing the world with justice and love. These women model a beautiful combination of both vulnerability and strength that grows out of their own embodied experience and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within them. Their stories and experiences strengthen each other, and their relationship and the Holy Spirit sustain them in their vulnerability. So what would it look like if we in the church modeled this same combination of strength and vulnerability that the women exhibit for us? Can we live what it means to walk with God in both strength and vulnerability? Mary was vulnerable because she was a young, poor, peasant woman living with an unexpected pregnancy during the Roman occupation of her town. She had limited resources, limited power, and yet, in spite of it all, she had the amazing strength to conspire with God to birth new life, new hope, new love, and new justice into the world through Jesus. We all have ways that we are vulnerable like Mary, and we all have strength like her to birth new life, hope, love, and justice into the world with Jesus. Taking risks makes us vulnerable. Love and hope make us vulnerable. Revealing our true selves makes us vulnerable. Embracing imperfection makes us vulnerable. Our human bodies make us vulnerable. Limited power and resources make us all vulnerable at different levels. But it is our ability to live into those vulnerabilities that exhibits our strength. We are strong when we embrace change. We are strong when we tell our stories and support each other in our vulnerabilities, something this congregation is wonderful at doing. We are strong when we, like Mary, choose hope over despair. We are strong when we stand up for what is loving, just, and right, and when we live into the promise of who God created us to be. When we live fully into our strength and vulnerability as followers of Christ, we have no idea how far the impact will go. Elizabeth inspired Mary with her proclamation of joy. The words of Mary inspired Elizabeth and likely also helped to form Jesus' sense of call and ministry as she shared God's vision of justice with him. And through the words of both Jesus and Mary, generations upon generations of people have been inspired and changed. I want to close this sermon by reading Mary's words to you once more. And as I read, I invite you to imagine yourself into the text. In what ways do you relate to Mary? What hopes and dreams do you share with her? In what way might you live into your strength and vulnerability to birth more life, more love, more justice, and more hope into the world this week? And Mary said, "My soul lifts up the Lord. My spirit celebrates God, my liberator. For though I am God's humble servant, God has noticed me. Now and forever, I will be considered blessed by all generations, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. From generation to generation, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere him. God's arm has accomplished mighty deeds. The proud in mind and heart, God has sent away in disarray. The rulers from their high positions of power, God has brought down low. And those who were humble and lowly, God has elevated with dignity. The hungry, God has filled with fine food. And the rich, God has dismissed with nothing in their hands. To Israel, God's servant, God has given help and promised to our ancestors, remembering Abraham and his descendants in mercy forever." Amen.